Warning: The Mended Futures podcast contains stories told by guests that may be sensitive to some people. Viewer and listener discretion is advised. The opinions expressed by guests do not reflect the views of the hosts and/or producers of this podcast.
Guys, Allison and I just made a new best friend.
Long distance.
Yeah.
We have this accessory.
It's headphones if you're not watching on YouTube.
Oh, sorry. Yes. We have the headphones on because we talked to Adrian Lewis, the founder of Care Portal, and he was on site in Kansas City, Missouri.
Mm-hmm. With his dogs, his kids.
Mm-hmm.
We had a great time. We really did. It was a rip-roaring good time.
So, if you don't know about Care Portal, you definitely need to watch and listen. If you do know about Care Portal, you still need to watch and listen because there are some powerful stories shared here.
Mm-hmm. And also, my hair is pink and I'm going to need you to be nice to me about it. And that's the last I'll say. Okay. We hope you enjoy. Today, we have the distinct honor of talking to Adrian Lewis, founder of Care Portal. So, hi, Adrian. Thank you so much for being here.
Good morning. How are you?
So good. How are you?
Good. Great. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
So, what is Care Portal and where did the idea come from?
Yeah. Well, let's start with where the idea came from.
Sure.
I am part of a global organization called the Global Orphan Project that helps churches in countries around the world care for the most vulnerable kids where they are, right? So we've worked in a dozen plus countries, and the whole objective is how do we resource churches and equip them so they can serve these kids and families when there are families. And we've seen amazing things happen across the world doing that very thing. We've seen the church rise up in such a special way. And so, I don't know, maybe it was 2010 or 11. And my wife and I felt really called to foster. It was a special moment for us. I can get into detail if you want, but God made it very clear we were supposed to become foster parents. And so we went down that path personally. And simultaneously, the founder of the Global Orphan Project, his name is Mike Fox, he really felt a calling that we were supposed to stop flying over the kids in our own backyard.
Hmm.
So here we are serving kids across the world, but not in Kansas City or the United States for that matter. And so while my wife and I are walking down this path personally of becoming foster parents, this call of our ministry to grow home happened. And it just made sense for me to start leading that effort, right? Because I'm living out serving the most vulnerable kids in my house. And that led us down a path of trying to inspire and equip churches in Kansas City to come alongside the 773 kids who needed to be adopted at that point in time. And we met with that objective with, how do I want to say this? Failure. It didn't work. And we tried hard. We tried really hard, and churches just didn't respond to our offer to help them do this. And we learned some things over the course of a couple of years of why it was so hard. It's hard because when the ask of a pastor is to mobilize your church, to stand up in front of them and say, "Would you foster or adopt?" When that is your ask, that's like a 6-foot bar. It's huge. Not many families are positioned to say yes to that. More are positioned than actually do say yes, but even still, not many are positioned to say yes. And for a pastor to do that, it requires a bunch of courage, especially if they're not called themselves to foster or adopt. So there's all kinds of barriers that make it really hard. So over a couple year period of time, we're working this and not having much success on the merits, right? But we met people who were having some success. One of those people was Bishop Aaron Blake, who's out of Texas. And he was really moved his church and then their county to do this very thing, and had relationships at the state level in Texas to make partnership happen. In the state of Texas, child welfare was so open to a church-state partnership. And so as we were wrestling through partnership there and what it might look like and what's our role, I'm reading this document one day, and it's a summary of what we had learned over the last 2 years. And in that summary, it pointed to things like, you know, child welfare is not just about fostering. Caseworkers don't just need foster parents, but there's an opportunity to help strengthen biological families and keep kids from going in the system, and all these kinds of things that rounded it out. And as I'm reading this document, just in a flash, God gives me this vision. And I call it a vision because it wasn't like a strategic, let's go whiteboard this thing out. It was literally boom. And the vision was how to leverage technology to get kids and families who are in crisis connected with churches in proximity that want to help. Mm. Not just to do that at a foster care level, but how might you provide a bed or a crib to a single mom who's trying to get her kids back, or a grandma who just took in some grandkids but wasn't ready for them, and she needs some things done in her house in order for those kids to be able to stay there. Like the concept of how could you take that 6-foot bar and make it a 6-inch bar so that families of all kinds could say, yes, like, we do want to help. I can do that, right? So would you be willing to receive an email of a family who is in crisis in your zip code and then decide, can I help them? That was the vision that God gave us. And that was back in 2013, the end of 2013. And Care Portal was birthed out of that vision.
Wow. That's powerful.
That's amazing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Have you ever had a vision like that before?
No, I haven't. I have had, by God's grace, a good number of moments where God was so clear and gracious to tell me what I was supposed to do. Like when we got the call to become foster parents, I was in Uganda in this hut behind a pastor's house, and literally out of nowhere, the words, take the foster care class, crossed my mind. It wasn't a vision. It was like in my mind, the Lord prompting me to take the foster care class, not my idea. But this vision, like the moment where I saw the elements of what Care Portal would become as a thing, that was the first time that ever happened.
Wow. So how did you become involved in the Global Orphan Project? Like, did you have sort of an involvement and a passion for the child welfare space as like when you were younger, as you were growing up, or how did that come about?
I'm so glad you asked that, because no, absolutely not. In fact, most of the best things in my life have come from God's direction. I didn't even grow up a believer, right? I grew up in a family that was, you know, lukewarm, whatever, but I didn't know who Jesus was. I didn't become a believer till I was 27. And I didn't even start like following the Lord until after a trip to Haiti in 2007. So my wife and I, we got invited to go on this trip with the Global Orphan Project. Guy at our church invited us. We said, yes, let's check this out. We were believers, but not, we were believers. So we go on this trip and we're on a field. And this is one of those kind of crazy moments, but we're on this field where there was these mountains around and there's this valley and there's this beauty and destitution. I'm not even sure what the right word is. It was just the contrast between the needs of people and the place that we were in. It was just strong. And we're walking hand in hand on this, in this valley. And we just had a moment with the Lord where his presence was more clear than normally. And it, like the moment that hit us, it felt like we transitioned from being believers to being followers in that moment. And it wasn't even like a specific call to care for the orphan in that moment, but it was the context of where we were and what we were doing to see and serve and help kids who have no family get family. And so we came home from that trip with a purpose, like a vision beyond ourselves. Like we are going to live our lives out following the Lord. And that led my wife to quit her job. And ultimately, it's what led me to leave my job 3 years later and join the Global Orphan Project. We had come alongside the ministry to serve and to give and to participate in all the things. And it was just like it was a new chapter of our life where we had this purpose, follow Jesus. And in following Jesus, he'll tell you what to do. And the telling us what to do was care for the most vulnerable people, particularly children. In 2008, I'll share this. My wife, who is amazing, she was in a time of prayer, and she wrote down a bunch of things that she was prayerful about our family and all kinds of stuff. And one of the things that she wrote down is that we would serve orphans in a God-sized way. This was in 2008 on this little bookmark thing that she's got, and she still has it. And I'm telling you, our life today is so different than it would have been had God not given us purpose and a vision for living beyond ourselves. It just happens to be caring for the orphan.
I love hearing your story about believer to follower. Because to be a Christian, that's a verb. Mm. You know, it's not something we should passively do. It's something we should actively do.
Yeah.
And hearing you, I got chills when you said, when I was working for the Global Orphan Project, we were flying over orphans in our own neighborhood. And that is huge. And oftentimes, as believers, as neighbors, we really don't think about who's right around the corner. And I'm amazed that you recognize the call and that you listen. A lot of folks, you know, was it hard to listen to some of these calls or, you know, obey?
Yeah. You know, we all have different gifts. We all have strengths and weaknesses. And I'm certainly a very flawed human being. One of the gifts I think God has given me is a gift of faith. You know, looking at scripture, there's different spiritual gifts that people have. And when he tells me something, I'm highly motivated to do it. So does that mean it's easy? No. But I'm generally not afraid, right? Like I don't respond to it with fear. I respond to it with, let's freaking go. You know, this is what God said, let's do it. Now I mess up a ton along the way, and my selfish ambition gets mixed up in all of that sometimes. And so there isn't that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is when God says do something, I am excited to do it. And my wife is, again, she's amazing. And she has said yes to come alongside and use her discernment to help drive how our family does what we do. And I mean, we'd be a total disaster if it wasn't for the rock that she is.
So for the people listening who have never heard of Care Portal, how would you describe it?
It is a care sharing technology. that drives action for kids and families in crisis. How it does that, if you think about what Uber is to the transportation space, right? 10, 12 years ago, Uber came on the scene and had this crazy idea. We're going to find strangers who have cars that want to drive strangers who have a need for a ride. And we're going to use technology. We're going to connect them together. And initially people were like, dude, I'm not getting a stranger's car. And how, I don't trust all of that, but they built something, right? Like they built a brand new way. And I mean, in our country, what, half the country has used Uber, maybe more than that, right? It is totally mainstream now. The category of ride sharing is a thing. Well, if you think about that, Care Portal has helped to create this category of care sharing. Care Portal is this multi-sided market platform. It connects caseworkers who have valid needs, vetted needs of families that they're serving, whether they're caseworkers at schools or child welfare agencies or homeless shelters or pregnancy centers, wherever there's a caseworker working with a family, they know the needs and they're able to go on the platform, submit the need that they have. And we build these care sharing networks that have churches and businesses and individuals who are all want to see these needs. We build this network. And so in any given city, Lynchburg, where you guys are, Kansas City, where I am at, if we have this care sharing network in place, requests are being submitted and they're being sent to people in real time. And those people have a chance, the opportunity, but not the obligation to respond. And when they do, CarePort's connecting the dots between all the people. And the ultimate goal is not just that single mom gets the bed that she needs for her kids, but it's that the local church has the chance to show up with that bed and the opportunity to make a meaningful connection with that mom that could lead to life transformation for both of them, right? Our the secret sauce here is that every single request that is met has a local church at the point of care. Even if a business is involved or a person from the community involved or a sports team or a Rotary Club, they can contribute. But having the church at the point of care is for us like core to our mission, because the meaningful connections that happen when the local church shows up, it's what God's called us to do. So that is Care Portal in its nutshell. If you ask me, how has it been going over the last 9 or 10 years, I would say crazier than I ever imagined. We are now in 38 states.
Wow.
Nearly 600 counties have Care Portal active in it. And to date have served just over 467,000 vulnerable people through local churches making these connections.
Wow. I love that because it's one of those things that seems so obvious because it exists, but it's also transformative. Like it fits so well into the needs of these different communities and the responsibility of the church within these communities. It's like, of course there's a technology that gets them involved with each other, but you know, it had to come from an individual. It had to come from you. It had to come from the whole group of people that helped you develop this technology and this business. So,
yeah.
So Adrian, can you break it down a little bit farther about Virginia? Because 518 Family Services is the implementing partner for Care Portal. So can you tell us how is Virginia doing? Are there strengths? Are there weaknesses? You know, it started in Kansas City where you are, right?
Well, yes. So the organization Care Portal started in Kansas City, but our first market was actually Austin, Texas. Why Austin, Texas? Well, I'm so glad you asked. So Bishop Blake is from Texas, and the relationships we had with the state of Texas were strong. The child welfare agency there is actually the one that helped to architect part of Care Portal, how it would work for caseworkers. Mm-hmm. And so when it came time to pilot this somewhere, there were churches already interested and relationships that were built on kind of both sides of the equation. And that's where we started with 13 churches in Austin, Texas. That was home base. And then after 4, 5, 6 months or so of piloting, March of 2015 is when we launched in Kansas City and then a couple other markets. And we've been just steadily growing since then. In Virginia, I can't exactly remember what year we started in Virginia, but I know Claudia was instrumental in that and has been instrumental in building Care Portal in Virginia. It is one of the top states consistently. Yeah, absolutely. Virginia is one of the top states for Care Portal activity. And the way we measure that is, you know, children served and requests met and meaningful connections that happen. And she's just an innovator and super bullish on serving kids. I can't tell you how many times we've had conversations where she's just like, I can't sit by and let days just pass mm-hmm. with knowing that there are kids and families out there that the church could be serving and we're not doing. Mm-hmm. I mean, she's so driven for kids and families to be served by the church. I love that about her. And I would say that the success in Virginia is largely because Claudia is driving and she's helping to make things happen. And it's been amazing. I mean, there's been innovations that have come out of Virginia that affected the whole country. So you asked me how things are going in Virginia. It is a place not only where kids and families are being served, but it's also a place that is leading and setting examples for what's possible for the rest of the nation. Liberty University is another great example. We started something with Liberty University maybe 4 years ago or so of having the football team there be engaged in helping to meet requests. And now we've got schools and other, we call them champions. Now we have schools and other champions across the country who are doing that. I think we have over 500 champions now across the country, but Lynchburg, Liberty University was the first one. So I'm just saying, guys, great things are coming out of Virginia for kids and families. It's awesome.
That's amazing. I do know that we locally are going to celebrate 5 years mm-hmm. next month. So I'm pretty sure 5 years ago,
I remember 2020
was the, you know, perfect timing, global pandemic.
Yeah. People need stuff. Yeah. For sure.
So I love hearing you describe the importance of one person has a vision for care sharing. One person who we know,
our chief program officer.
Yes. One person, Claudia Fletcher, can impact an entire state, but also can impact or pilot things that the rest of the country is using. So I think it's important on this podcast for people to realize, you know, when you said standing up in front of a church and asking for someone to foster, that's a huge ask. Mm. But could you meet a single mom in a neutral location or in their driveway and drop off diapers? Mm. Could you sign your church out? Could you be the point person? Could you read emails on a regular basis? Those sound like the 6-inch versus the 6-foot bar.
That's right. That's right. You got it. And it's God's idea. I know one of you mentioned earlier about it just seems like, well, of course there's technology that helps do this. That is exactly the sentiment that we've heard over the last 9 years. Whenever somebody hears the vision, they're like, of course that should exist. Doesn't it already exist? Because mm-hmm. it just, all the pieces are there. Care Portal's not creating the people who are available to make the connections. We're not doing that. We're just connecting them. I mean, it's people, the care infrastructure is in place. It just needs some whiz bang.
Facilitation, yeah. Mm-hmm. Allison and I are excited to talk to you about our very first sponsor of the Mended Futures podcast, Mission House Coffee.
Mission House is locally owned, and their goal is to be a place that is known for delicious coffee, obviously, food and baked goods, and beloved care and acceptance they show to the people that they serve.
They also have their own coffee distributor called Mission House Roasters, where you can order their signature blends online and start brewing your own Mission House coffee right in your home.
One of my favorite things about Mission House in the name Mission is they have a pay it forward board where you can purchase something for someone else in the community and leave a nice note, an affirmation, or you can go to the board and pick something that applies to you. So it's a way to serve your neighbors and show love to people that we don't even know.
Mm-hmm. So come on down to Mission House Coffee and experience a place where you feel an abundant sense of love and acceptance from their staff and the community they serve. Earlier today, I asked our CEO, Robert Day, if he would want us to ask you any specific questions. And he said, I would love to know how a state can implement Care Portal. Like, what would it look like for them? You said there are 38 states right now. So was that 22? Wait, dang it. Is it 12?
Oh, no. That would be 12. How many states do we have now?
We have 50 states.
Yes. Yeah,
minus 38 is 12. Okay. Dang it.
So we need...
You recovered pretty well from that,
yes.
Honestly.
We need 12. But I think there's a difference between... Because would you even say that Virginia is implemented at the state level?
Mm-hmm. I would not say not at the state level. I would say Virginia is a... like county by county is how it's gone. I can't even tell you the number of counties. There's a lot of counties that are active. But in most states... That's how it happens. Mm-hmm. Like there, it's might have some buy-in at the state level, like the governor or something like that, but the implementation always happens county by county, and that's true in Virginia. And so 518, as the implementing partner, your role has been, how do we build the care sharing network? So you, there are people on your team who are every day meeting with churches and meeting with agencies and meeting with businesses and trying to build the care sharing network in each of the different counties. The beautiful thing and the hard thing about Care Portal is that even though the technology exists and can be used anywhere, it has to be leveraged where those networks are created. And it's difficult work. I mean, you think it's easy. It's not easy. You can ask Claudia. It's difficult work to build these networks. And so without implementing partners who have relationships and are invested in those communities, this is not possible for it to happen. So when I think about the question that's being asked here of how do you get it across a new state, it is both a top-down and a bottom-up approach. Right. When you can get buy-in at a state level from child welfare, as an example, then it opens the doors for child welfare offices in each different counties to move faster. Right. But ultimately, the churches and businesses and local offices for child welfare and schools, et cetera, that is a bottom up thing. Like, it all comes together because someone is shaking the bushes and connecting the dots and inspiring and equipping these organizations to engage.
Do you want to say some of the states that you're not in right now? Because I think it could be as simple as, are there other Claudias? Are there other Adrians in some of these states who they hear this? Because when you hear about it, you think, oh, duh.
Yeah, it should work, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, let me, so I'm actually pulling up our map right now because I need to look at it to know which states we are not in.
Which 22 states.
Which 22 states, yeah. All right, so in New England, actually, we're not in any state in New England. Maine, Vermont, New Hampshire, Massachusetts, Connecticut, Rhode Island. We're in the process of launching in Boston, Massachusetts. That'd be our first location there, which is the biggest market in New England. So that's awesome and very exciting. We're not active in Kentucky.
Mm-hmm.
That's a place that's, it's interesting. All the states around Kentucky are active, but not Kentucky. Louisiana is not active. North Dakota and South Dakota, Wyoming, Oregon, Nevada. I think those are the 12 states that are not active yet. And some states are super active, like Florida and Oklahoma. Literally, just about every county in those states is active. And then there are some states like North Carolina and South Carolina that just have one or two counties that are currently active. So there's lots of work for us to do. Yeah, lots of work. So even if we are active somewhere, I guess my message is, if somebody's hearing this and like, is Care Portal where we are? Well, you can go to careportal.org and you can look at the map and you can see if Care Portal is active there. And if it's not, there's a way for you to engage and say, I'd love to be part of bringing it here.
Where did Care Portal start and where is it now? You know, when you think about it, you have the mission, you have the calling, and then this is huge, Adrian. So what did it look like 10 years ago versus what does it look like now?
So that's so, I'm so glad. So when we started Care Portal, we would celebrate literally if one or two requests a week were met. Really, like that was the beginning. It took us a long time to reach the first 1,000 kids served. And then it took us a long time to reach 10,000 kids served. And I remember when we celebrated 100,000 kids served, that it took 6 years to get to 100,000 kids served, right? And in, then in this year, 95,000 kids were served in just 2024 alone.
Wow.
And so when you think about the ramping up, we had to slug it out for a long time, just faithfully moving the right direction to know, to create some critical mass and some momentum that is now carrying. I mean, we'll serve over 100,000 kids, Lord willing, in 2025. And I wouldn't be surprised. In fact, I'm hopeful, prayerful, and planning for a few years down the road, we're serving a million people in a year, right? That is not out of the question for what's possible. So how do you go from nothing to where we are and where we could be? Man, so many people have invested their time and energy and talent and prayer into this work. I mean, there are hundreds of people who are part of building the care sharing networks across the country. And we started with just me and one other guy, you know, that's, that was the beginning. And so, sometimes I have to just catch my breath because, where we started was with a vision from the Lord. We applied our gifts and talents and effort and sweat and tears and into it. And God blessed it. We still have his favor. If he ever takes his favor away, this all falls apart. And if we lose sight of the key principles, like this falls apart. And the three key principles are, this is God's idea. Don't ever catch me taking credit for this idea. This is God's idea. The child is central to what we do, the most vulnerable child. And the local church is always at the point of care. And those three things are the fundamental principles that we stand on top of. No matter what else we're trying to do, we cannot lose sight of those three things. And we need to pursue them with courage and with humility and with excellence. And if we do that, then I expect God to do the rest, you know?
So my mind right now is on disaster relief efforts because of the fires that have broken out in California, the hurricanes that, you know, came to the U.S. last year multiple times. Do you see Care Portal playing a role in disaster relief?
We do, and we actually have. So in COVID, which was, you call that a disaster, we developed a component, a feature, if you will, of Care Portal that we actually call disaster relief. And we started to make it available so that agencies, when something comes up, they can like start using Care Portal in broader ways than just the normal day-to-day ways it's being used. And it's had some success, and we've used it when the hurricanes came. There's some success, but I can't quite say that we've really anchored in there. Like it's not quite been like a catalyst to more of Care Portal being utilized or something like that. Could it be in the future? I think so. Are we prioritizing that as the thing that we need to make sure we're ready for? No, we're not. We just want to seize the moment when it comes. Mm-hmm. You know, that's our general approach to it. There are so many strategic partnerships that we could have that if they took place, they would drive Care Portal more into that space. But we're not forcing that effort. It's going to come when it's going to come. We're ready for it. We're just not forcing it.
What does being a good neighbor mean to you? I think you've given some personal examples, but how does Care Portal propel people to be a good neighbor?
So there's layers to this. I will start with some simple layers and then give you a story. Is that okay?
Mm-hmm. Love it.
Yeah. So
that's our first dog on the podcast.
Is it the first one?
Yes.
Oh, well.
We're both huge dog people, if you couldn't tell.
I thought I heard a dog a little while ago stand up and shake. And then unless there's someone else in your house barking, there's a dog.
There are two dogs. And when the Amazon or UPS or whoever comes by, it's their job, they think, to let us know. Mm-hmm. So if you hear them barking some more, then there you have it.
And we will say thank you to them for doing their job.
Yeah, I'm so glad. We also homeschool. And so I have three of our six kids are here in the house right now. And if you hear some weeping and gnashing of teeth, then you know that there's homeschooling happening. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What does it mean to be a good neighbor? So simple. Scripture is very clear that we should love our neighbor. Scripture is very clear in Matthew 25 that when we see someone hungry or naked or thirsty or a stranger and we serve them, that we are in fact serving the Lord. And we should look for those opportunities to do that very thing. If we don't, there are consequences. I mean, God's super clear that loving your neighbor is evidence that you love me. So what it means to be a good neighbor, it means that you are, one, being obedient to Jesus. How you do that can look a lot of different ways. For some people, when they're like, raging fans of Care Portal because they never have to think about, is this a real need or not? Mm. Like they know when I look on my Care Portal app and I see this family who has these needs, that's legitimate. And I just need to choose, can I help? Can I help clothe or feed or provide the crib? Or can I do that, right? So that's one way. People are funding these needs all the time. That is a way of loving their neighbor. And then there are people who they're called to not just fund, but to show up and be present and be in proximity to their neighbors. So the story I wanted to share, this is an example of what happens, you know. This young lady, her name is Makesha. She's 17, pregnant, and aging out of foster care herself. She knew firsthand that this life that she's had is not the life that she wants for her baby. But she has nothing. she's not just no money, but she's got no family. She's about to be on her own. What she did have, though, was a caseworker. And her caseworker has Care Portal. And so the caseworker goes to Care Portal and she's like, I have a 17-year-old who's aging out of foster care. She's pregnant and she needs a crib to keep her baby safe. Any help you can provide would be appreciated. Submit. Boom, instantly, just down the road. The Denbo family from People's Church, they get this request. And they're like, shh, this is our zip code. We can help her. We can provide a crib. So they respond. Caseworker gets the response and she's like, she gets permission from Makaysha for the Denbos to show up at Makaysha's house. And they do. They're being good neighbors. They're showing up with a crib. But while they're there and they meet Makaysha and they have a conversation with Makaysha, they feel like she needs more and we can do more. And so they offer to throw her a baby shower and they offer to take her to church with them and they help her work through driver's ed so she can be driving on her own. Basically, the Denbos treated Makaysha like family. And I would say through that like radical love and support that wasn't super hard for them. It was just a choice for them to be a good neighbor. Makaysha's life was radically transformed. She gave her life to the Lord. Her kid did not go into foster care. She's now in full-time ministry as a married woman with her husband pastor serving kids aging out of foster care just like her. And the Denbo family is on fire for serving their neighbors, living it out completely. And all that happened because they said yes to providing a crib.
To a crib. And I think that you probably have hundreds of those stories. I've heard stories just from our area here, just from our region, of, you know, every few weeks there's a story where it starts with diapers or it starts with a simple home project and it can change lives. Mm-hmm. And when the responder is open to a meaningful relationship, that's magic.
Magic. Love it. Mm-hmm. I'm kind of giddy about this, if you can't tell.
I love it.
You should be.
You're the right person to be where you are.
Amen. Yeah.
So this sounds like a mended future to me. So the title of this podcast is Mended Futures. And we've sort of been practicing and refining what we mean by a mended future. And I think the simplest explanation we've come to is essentially Makaysha's story of, I don't want what happened to me to happen to my children. So what are the steps to mend my future and therefore my children's future? So are you the product of a mended future?
Yeah. I've been thinking about this a little bit. You know, I've not heard those words put together before like that. And they're very inspiring. I just want to affirm for you guys that those words have power.
Thank you.
Yeah, and they're available to everyone because we're in a broken world and each of us has a story. Every one of us has a story of our own failures or failures of other people or harm that's been done to us, circumstances that have happened. None of us is exactly what we could be, should be. And we don't get there. Like this life is a pursuit of that possibility, but you know, we're going to die incomplete in some ways. But we should be in pursuit of God's best for us. And so when I think about mended future, I think about the opportunity that every single person has to redeem and to restore the brokenness in their life, to turn that into something else, God's potential for us. And so for me personally, my goodness, like I'm... the man I used to be before I knew the Lord and before he gave me a vision for a purpose beyond myself is not the man that I am today. And the way I was raised is not how my children are being raised. I just had the pleasure of baptizing my sixth child.
Wow.
December 29th. The opportunity that they have to have Jesus as a central, as the central part of their life is there for them. And I am grateful. That's a result in part of my life being mended. And that doesn't mean their life's going to be perfect. They're still in the process of being mended themselves, right? But their future has a whole lot more in it than it would otherwise. So I won't be the same man 10 years from now that I am today, because I'm on the journey towards a mended future.
I love that. Thank you for sharing something that's vulnerable and powerful. And I think it is so important for listeners. You know, when we think about, are we mended futures? Are we mending? I think it's a work in progress, that it can happen over a short period of time. And oftentimes within a generation, there are huge positive changes. There could also be huge negative changes depending on choices that are made. But I do think that it's really important if you're in a space where you're not making the best choices, you could make a choice or a few choices over a short period of time that radically change your future and generations.
Absolutely. And obviously the most significant choice is to submit and say yes to Jesus, right? And then past that, it's like, what do you have for me, Lord? And am I willing to do that? Those things come in big and small ways every single day. And so I'm my encouragement to anybody who's listening is that no matter where you've been, where you've come from, what's happened in your life, where you think you are headed, like this day can be progress. It can be redeemed. It can lead to a mended future. No matter what, it can. It's possible. And so our opportunities are all the same. Every day we wake up, and are we moving towards the Lord and the future he has for us, or are we moving away from it? And some days I'm moving away from it because I'm consumed by pride or selfish ambition or something else that's blocking me, right? Sometimes that's what happens. And I have the chance on the next day to turn. And that is the gift of grace that we have.
So we know you're mending futures. You've given us a story. You've given us an example. I wanted to ask you one thing as we close out our conversation. How can we pray for Care Portal? What does Care Portal need?
So our greatest strength is also our greatest challenge. Our greatest strength is the local church. The unlimited capacity and capability of the people who follow Jesus in local communities all across the country and one day the world. The local church is our greatest strength. And there's lots of things that distract and deter, discourage the church from actually following Jesus and being a good neighbor. And so our prayer is that the body of Christ would be awakened and activated. And the things that get in our way, me as part of the body of Christ and anybody else listening who's part of the body of Christ, the things that get in the way, that God would help us see through that so that we do take meaningful action. So you could pray that churches around the country and every community are awakened to the call to love their neighbor and say yes. And we are here to help. We are here to help them see that through.
I can't think of a better way to end.
Is there anything we didn't ask you that you would like to share?
I don't know. I just do want to say thank you, though. Thank you for being stewards of the opportunity that you have to be a voice and to spur people on to good works. Thank you for using your gifts this way. You're part of the body of Christ and what you do matters. And so my hope and prayer for you guys is that this effort would be multiplied and that people would be moved to action because of what you're doing. So thank you.
Thank you. We really, really appreciate that. It's been a pleasure to talk to you.
Yes. And I'm Presbyterian. So at one point I was telling a friend something about how I get chills and she was like, that's the Holy Spirit. And I said, oh, okay. So as you were talking, it's like you're in the room with us. And we always say that God is in this room. And there were so many times where you were telling part of your story where I got the feelings of, oh man, the Holy Spirit is here. So I appreciate the depth at which you shared your story.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise
and giddy up. Let's
yes,
go.
Yes, giddy up.
Thank you for listening to the Mended Futures podcast, hosted by Allison Jordan and Taylor Melvin, produced by Liam Chafin, Sue England, Allison Jordan, Robert Day, Sully Jugar, and Taylor Melvin. You can find us on YouTube and wherever you get your podcasts. If you enjoyed today's episode, be sure to like, share, and subscribe to see more.